I want to invite you this morning to turn to Paul's letter to the Church of Ephesus. That's Ephesians chapter 2, where we'll be spending our time this morning. While you're finding your place, I appreciate so much the leadership of our church family and those who are able to step in and give leadership when others are not feeling well, and Beth is not feeling well today, and so I know she would covet our prayers and appreciate our prayers. And I am also thankful for Rodney and Beverly and those that work alongside her, how they're able to step in and honor the Lord, and we can continue to worship. And that's a blessing, and I hope you express your appreciation and thankfulness to those who lead us so ably in our worship. Rodney, thank you for your leadership, and Beverly as well. Today we're going to continue in this series looking at the church. What is the church? Who is the church? Is a church an option? Should we treat church as an option? Or is it an obligation, something I have to do? Or is it an oasis? You know, last week, if you were with us, we looked at biblical leadership for the church, the leadership that God has ordained and placed in leadership, and we looked specifically at the office of elders and understanding biblically what that office looks like and what its place is within the body, overseers, recognizing that we are not a democracy, where everybody has influence and leadership. Neither are we a dictatorship where one person is calling all the shots. I mean, if you wanted to look at it, we are a monarchy. We serve a monarch. His name is Jesus Christ. And He is the head. And one of the things I want you to understand, we talk about the church being an oasis. I am convinced that the office of elders, I didn't say elder, the office of elders, which is in the plural, that there is plurality. There's not an elder, there are elders in the life of the church, the local church, that one of their primary tasks in shepherding the body of Christ, shepherding the church, is protecting, and that's making this a safe place, a safe environment where we can come together and worship and know that that which we are teaching and being taught is clearly from God's Word, is providing that safe place, that oasis. Well, today I want us to look at the topic of our identifying mark or our identifying birthmark. What distinguishes the church from any other organization? What distinguishes you from those that would not identify themselves as being a follower of Jesus Christ? Paul today is challenging the church of Ephesus. Yes, he's speaking to individuals, but more inclined to speak to the corporate body, the gathering of those who name themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. And there was a rivalry, you know. Rivalries are good on Saturdays, right? But they're not good in times like we're gathering here, where there's schisms or divisions. But there was a tremendous rivalry that was a part of the beginning of the early church. They even had to call a council in Jerusalem. And that was over the issue of that of being Jewish and being Gentile. And to be Jewish, you had to bear the mark of a Jew, and that was circumcision, a physical mark. And so the reality of it is here's this Gentile that has made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but can they really be a part of the body if they are not bearing that physical mark of circumcision? And so there was tremendous rivalry that was going on. And Paul wanted to address this and basically say, here's what you need to understand that is your birthmark. Here's what is your identifying mark. Here's what sets you apart and distinguishes you from the world, if you will. He begins in verse 11 of chapter 2, if you'll look along and read along with me. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Now, don't be confused there. When he makes reference to uncircumcision, he's making reference to Gentiles. When he makes reference to circumcision, he's making reference to Jews. And so this is the rivalry, you know, where the Jews are saying, unless you bear that identifying mark of being God's people, which was a part of the old covenant of circumcision, then you're really not part of God's people. And then the Gentiles were basically, because of the prejudice and because of the uppity spirit, are basically saying, we don't want any part of that. And so there's this distinction, this rivalry that's going on. He says to the Gentile, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise. You think about that comment. As Gentiles, strangers to the covenant of promise. In other words, you're not even familiar with the promises of God's Word as it was known at that particular time. They were alienated, if you will. Again, strangers to that. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Folks, a tremendous event has taken place. When he talks about that separation and that alienation, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now again, as we read through this, keep in mind that rivalry. He's taking the two and made one new man. He's talking about what Christ has accomplished in a sense that there's no longer Jew and Gentile, but there is one in that relationship. Having made peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so Paul is pointing out to the church of Ephesus. He's pointing out that deep and hostile rivalry that they're familiar with and they're accustomed to as being Jew and Gentile. It was a religious and a cultural and even a racial divide. Now, I don't know, we ought to easily be able to identify with the attempts of division within our culture today. It's almost like there's something to be valued in and pointing out our differences and dividing us. And folks, that is the way of the world. But we're to be different. I mean, we can sit here today and we can take the time to identify our birthmarks, the things that distinguish us, the things that make us different from each other. And before it was over with, we could divide ourselves in ever how many groups you wanted to. I mean, it depends on how you want to divide us up. Do you want to divide us up by by language? Do you want to divide us up by politics? Do you want to divide us up by economic status? Do you want to divide us up by who, you know, what team we pull for? I mean, you choose ever what you want in terms of our coming together today, and we can find any number of differences that will divide us. The one thing that was dividing this congregation, the one thing they were wrestling with was this issue over tradition. You know, again, the Jews saying, well, if you're truly going to be a child of God, you've got to bear the mark of the covenant of God. You've got to bear that mark of a Jew, which was circumcision. And again, there was even a council. If you go back to the book of Acts, where there was a Jerusalem council, the church's leadership was called together. And this was brought up. And thank God for those like Paul and Peter who took a stand for the truth of God's Word. Well, today I want us to look and speak of three principles that we can discern from our text this morning as it relates to our identifying birthmark. What distinguishes us? And the first thing Paul wanted to point out, and we need to recognize today, is life without Christ. What was true of your life? What was true of my life before Christ? And you see in those first two verses, therefore remember. You know, that's a big problem with a lot of us, is that we've been engaged and been in part of the church for so long that we've just taken each other for granted. And we've taken for granted the liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul said to the church of Galatia, it's chapter 5, verse 13, that I am not to use my liberty. I am free in Christ. I am not to use that in a selfish way, but rather to use that to serve one another. But more and more, we're moving away from that practice of selflessness to that of selfishness in the culture in which we live. Rather than emphasizing that which draws us together, that which divides us. Now understand what I say by this. The most divisive thing a church can ever do is vote. It's the most divisive thing we can ever do is vote. Now, don't misunderstand. When there are big decisions and critical decisions to be made, the church family needs to come together and pray together and affirm together this is the direction that God has taken us. Through the leadership of elders. And the reality of it is you affirm your leadership and then come and follow that leadership as they follow the Lord. If they're not following the Lord, get rid of the leadership. That's the way it, biblically, that's the way it works. And so, we're to use the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ and service. But he says, your life without Christ, you were alienated from God and alienated from God's people. And I want you to understand this morning. You can be in church and still be outside of Christ. You can be in a building, that's what we identify so oftentimes as church. And we can be in church and be out of Christ, outside of relationship with Christ. And so I may be speaking to someone this morning, and while you are present in an hour that traditionally we call church, but be without a relationship with Jesus Christ, and God's Word says that the condition that you find yourself in is that you are separated from Him and His people. There is a wave that is taking place today in our culture in terms of our sharing and participating in what we call church. And that is, it is an option. And with that, I can slip in and I can slip out. And when I slip in, nobody recognizes. And when I slip out, nobody recognizes. And I just want to every once in a while be able to check off the box. I feel obligated every once in a while. Sometimes, you know, it's a choice, it's an option. Rather than it being an oasis, a place where I know, and let me tell you something, we're confused today in a lot of areas And an oasis is not a place where I can come. And when I'm living contrary to the blessings and the truth of God's Word, I'm not confronted with it. That's not the oasis we're looking for. But neither is it where I come and I'm beat up and criticized and talked down to, but it's where I'm lovingly confronted and God's truth lovingly is presented so God's Spirit can take me where I am and lead me to where I need to be. But we need to understand that what was true of our life. He says, remember when you were outside of Christ, you were alienated from God and from His people. Romans 9 verses 4 and 5. And the book of Romans is to Jewish believers. Ephesus was more to Gentile believers. But Romans 9 says there are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. What he's saying is that in the old covenant, Israel was God's chosen. And let me tell you, Israel still is God's chosen. And what that means is that God worked through the Jewish people to fulfill His plan of redemption of all mankind. And so He's pointing out, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory of the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them, by physical descent, came the Messiah, who is God over all. Praise forever. Amen. And so there is a recognition of the fact that God in His sovereignty chose a particular people through which His plan of redemption would be provided, and that is through the Jewish people. What did they do to deserve that position? Nothing. Just like what I deserve to do to be a part of God's family. I mean, was there something, you know, God saw in me and said, hey, there's potential in that guy, I'm going to redeem him. And this guy over here, there's no, it's God's grace and God's mercy. Folks, there's all of us are sinners. You know, it may not be Jew and Gentile with us. It may not even be racial with us, but a lot of times we have a tendency, whether it's whatever divides us, my way's right, your way's wrong. God's happy with me, God's not happy with you. He may not be happy with any of us. But by God's grace, we can be here today as His people. And so, He was pointing out the blessing that came through the Jews. But we need to understand this, that there were still some Jews at this point in time that were alienated from God, that were separated from God because of their rejection of Christ. But at this time, when He was speaking, Gentiles were not even privileged to know of a coming Messiah because they were not familiar with those covenant promises. And so He's saying, look, remember, before you came to the awareness of the truth that there is a Messiah, that you need a Messiah, and that He came through Jewish descent, and His name is Jesus Christ, you were alienated. The second thing He points out is that you're living without Christ, or living without Christ is living without hope. And I would submit to you today that the principles and the truths that we're talking about that was true of Gentile and Jew. I mean, you see, he was saying that this was shared. We'll see in just a moment. This was shared with some that were far off. That would be Gentile. Some that were close by. That was Jew. You know, today, obviously, those that are here, that you're close by. But just being in here doesn't make us right with the Lord. And be aware of that. So living without Christ is living without hope. He referred to them as strangers of the covenants of promise. While it was God's plan to bless all nations through Israel, the Gentiles did not know of this plan. And they suppressed the truth that was revealed to them. Romans 1, again, he points out God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what He has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. They were worshiping everything but the Creator. Worshiping creation and missing the Creator. And so let's be honest and let's take the opportunity this morning to recognize that what was true of my life, what was true of your life before you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is that you were without Christ. I was without Christ, alienated and without hope. And then there's a transition. Verse 13, But now in Christ, Paul is warning them, yes, to remember what life was like before Christ, so they'll begin to understand and apply those identifying marks, those birthmarks that are now in their life. You are not the same. Your life is not the same. You were living outside of Christ. Now you're living in that relationship with Him. But now Christ Jesus, who once were far off, have brought you near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And He came and He preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so He makes this transition to life outside of Christ, to life in Christ. And folks, I want you to know, as you read the New Testament, and you study the New Testament, you study the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's only two ways in which you can live. You can live outside of Christ or you can live in Christ. There's no in between. It's all through the New Testament writings. And so this dramatic change has taken place. And I'll ask this morning, has that dramatic change taken place in your life? Where there was this alienation, this separation, and now there is this transformation that has taken place. You were once away from God. You had no conviction. You had no values. You had no morals in terms of consistent with God's Word. And now there is a newness in your life of wanting to understand and know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that we experience the blessing and the benefit of His shed blood. We were far from God. But through the cross and the shedding of Christ's blood, we have been brought near. So what does that look like? First of all, it provides peace. It provides peace. Verse 14, He Himself is our peace. And I don't know what your circumstances are today. Again, we could number those. And we could differ on whose is the worst, could we? It can even divide us. I tell people all the time, and say, well, I've got minor surgery coming up. I say, well, it's minor when it's somebody else, right? So, I mean, we can talk about our circumstances that life has brought us, whether it's right, whether it's wrong, whether it's fair. Or we can talk about what Christ has brought us. And you take your life circumstances and you go from being outside of Christ, alienated, to an understanding and awareness of who He is. And you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And over here, from a very different perspective of life, and they recognize they're alienated and they're separated and they're overwhelmed, and they come to an understanding of Jesus Christ. And now, when we were divided, now all of a sudden we're together. And the thing, or the one who does that, is Jesus Christ. And when God's people are divided, they're not living as though they're living in Christ. Does that make sense? Because He's not divided. And so when God's people are divided, then we're living as though we're outside that relationship rather than in. Life in Christ provides peace. He Himself is our peace. It is the person of Christ that when I'm in that relationship, He provides that peace. I remember, and I've shared with you before through the years, when Tammy was diagnosed with thyroid cancer, and it went from, you know, being classified as stage 2 to stage 4C. And I'm like, you know, when they start giving letters to these stagings. And the worst thing you can do in those kind of situations is start Googling stuff. You understand that? That's not hearsay. That's a testimony. And I was talking to my older brother on the phone the day of her surgery. And I said, I can't do what I do without her. I don't have that choice. Neither do you. So who's going to be your peace? Your circumstances or your Lord? And life in Christ provides His peace. And the second thing you see is that life in Christ has made us one, as we've spoken about. He makes us one. You see in verse 14, He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's using the imagery of the old tabernacle, of the old temple, where there was a temple veil that separated God from the people. The only one that had access, and that was once a year, directly into the Holy Holies, was the great high priest. Well, let me tell you something, folks. When you are in Christ, you have a great high priest. You don't need man to intercede for you. You have Jesus Christ Himself in the Holy of Holies that you can go directly, we'll see in just a moment, we can go directly in His presence with boldness. That's our identifying mark. And again, I don't care where you come from. All the things that we can speak of that divide us, that prejudice towards one another, all of that goes away when we're in Christ. And life in Christ has made us one, where He speaks of that division that has distinguished even Jew from Gentile, because not only did the Jews not have direct access to the Holy of Holies, but the Gentiles didn't even have access. There was a temple or a courtyard for Gentiles, and they couldn't go any past that. And all that had been removed in Christ. Again, He says in verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man. No longer Jew, no longer Gentile. One new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so life in Christ provides that peace. It has made us one. It breaks down those walls of division. Even in our current day, those things that we would choose to divide us. It breaks those down. Now, how does it break it down? It breaks it down when He becomes the focus of our time together. But let me tell you something. If He's an addendum to our time together and our life experiences are what we come and talk about, then that divides us. But it's when He becomes the focus of our time together. Christ has created one new man, a new corporate body. It's the church. It's us. The cross of Christ brings unity among His followers. Verse 16 again says that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Let me tell you, verse 16 paints a beautiful picture of the diversity that's found within the church. It is a diversity within the church, and it demonstrates the work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ can take those of us from so many different backgrounds and bring us together as one. You tell me what other body in our world today, what other structure, what other organization has such diversity and oneness. It demonstrates the new man and exalts Jesus Christ as its head. And then the last thing we see under this new life in Christ is it provides direct access to God. Again, He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. The cross of Christ and His shed blood achieved our peace, announced and proclaims that peace. We are to announce and proclaim that peace, and we as His people daily are to live that peace. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace, who brings good news of good tidings, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Paul picked up on this in chapter 10 of Romans where he says, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written," found in Isaiah that I just read, "how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of Jesus Christ." And then the last thing I want us to see is life in Christ provides our identifying mark. Our identifying mark, what distinguishes us? The first is our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. Verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Let me tell you, I have been in various places, and whatever international travel I have done, it's all been for one reason, for the gospel. You know, my brother and my sister-in-law, we were talking to them. They said, "We're going on a cruise this week." I said, "Well, our cruise is down to Atlantic Beach. That's about as exciting as it gets." I mean, and I do international travel. But every trip has been a mission trip. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's who I am. I like home. And here in a couple of weeks, I'll board a plane. And I'm going to a world that's not mine. But I'll be received by some people who make me feel home. Everything around me will be strange, and I will be a foreigner. I'll probably even be dressed like the locals. I've been to this place before. It's been 5 years ago. and I dressed like the locals, and I walked into a public place where there were a bunch of men, and they were all doing this. How'd they know who I was? I mean, they didn't do that to each other. You know, I'm the only one. You can dress the part, but it doesn't make you belong. This is not our home. When we see the... I'm speaking to me. Y'all just listen. When we see the division and the anger and the hatred that is being voiced and spewed in our culture today, it ought to be totally foreign to us. But if you're not careful, I'm still speaking to me. You'll join in the conversation. God help us. Because we're citizens of heaven. And we need to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven. That's our identifying mark. He said to the church of Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A second thing that is our identifying mark is we're members of God's family. Look at verse 19, the latter part. Therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the, look at this, household of God. That's huge. Not only am I a citizen of heaven, but I am a member of God's family. That I have been received, I have been adopted, I have been grafted. Use whatever terminology. Grafted into the vine, into God's family. That's true of every one of us that are here today who are in Jesus Christ. I don't care what your background. I don't care what your life was like before Christ. I don't care whether you're white or black or Hispanic, rich or poor, young or old. We're family. Members of God's family. If you got a problem with that, take it up with Daddy. That's an endearing term. Take it up with Abba Father. He's our Daddy. He's the one who leads and guides. Paul told Timothy in terms of these relationships, and it's generational. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters. What's he? He's using terminology that speaks of a family. See the older as parents. See those that are your peers as siblings. See the younger ones as children or younger siblings. And he says, in all purity. And so recognize the fact that that distinguishing mark, that birthmark, that thing that identifies us as different from those of the world, as being in Christ rather than being outside of Christ, is that we're citizens of heaven, members of God's family. And the last thing is that we are supplies for the building of God's dwelling place. Now that flies in the face of everything that would say that this building is a church. This building is not a church. This building is not a sanctuary. This building is a building that we choose, the church comes to worship. Would to God that we were as concerned about the cleanliness of the church as we are about the cleanliness of a building. When the concern is about the cleanliness of a building, this has become an option.
When the concern is about the cleanliness of a building, then this has become an obligation. But when it is about those identifying marks that I am a citizen of heaven, I am a part of a family of believers, it becomes an oasis. A place where God's presence dwells, where I can come, warts and all, and be received. He says in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, be reminded, when he references the apostles, that would be the same thing as our reference in the day, God's Word. Because the apostles gave God's Word as eyewitnesses. They taught God's Word orally. And thank God in His wisdom and in His inspiration, He inspired men through His Spirit to record those teachings so that we might have them today. And so He's saying that this body, the church, is built on those early teachings of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, and whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so, one of the things that distinguishes us now that we're in Christ is that God uses you, God uses me as instruments to advance His kingdom work. The church is not a building we go to or an event we attend. Church is family. Living life together on mission. This quote taken from Exalting Jesus, a commentary series that I read, says, be careful not to treat the church as a hotel. Visiting occasionally, giving a tenth when you are served well. Rather, see the church as a part of your Christian identity and understand that we all have a role in God's household. We all have giftedness and callings to contribute to the building of the church. Not brick and mortar, but the church. And so I would close with this thought this morning. We need to elevate our understanding of who the New Testament church is and what the New Testament church is about. We need to elevate the truth that the New Testament church is made up of every tribe, every tongue, every people. Therefore, the New Testament church should reflect the makeup of the people in its community. And our community is diverse. And heaven will be diverse. And that's one of the miraculous things about the gospel, as it takes our differences and makes them go away. It makes them go away. Because what we share in common is amplified and takes precedence and priority in our lives. And that is living in Christ. Being a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, it's one thing to teach truth. It's quite another to live it. James addresses this concern. Don't be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And Father, I pray that You would help us to recognize our identifying marks, those marks that indicate that we have been born again, that we have been birthed into Your family. That there was a life before Christ and now there is a life in Christ. And they're totally different. And the evidence of that is found in those marks, those birthmarks being revealed in how we live today. Not as citizens of this community, but citizens of heaven. And recognizing and acknowledging that we are a family of believers. And that we are the supplies through which God works to build His church, the place where He dwells. Would you take just a moment this morning to answer these basic questions? Are you living a life that is reflected of someone who is alienated and separated from God? Is this church a place that you're obligated to come to, or is it an option, or is it more on relationships, based on that relationship with Christ and in relationship with fellow followers of Christ? Either today you're with Christ or you're without Him. You're in Christ or you're outside that relationship with Him. And if you're in that relationship, all of us would acknowledge the fact that that does not make us perfect. That makes us forgiven. And how easy it is to slip out of that relationship. Or I should say fellowship. So you, as a follower of Christ today, you do business with God right where you're sitting, and you make those commitments. And not only do we make a commitment to Christ, but we make a commitment to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and our faithfulness in serving Him and advancing His kingdom work. But there's someone here today that, while you made a decision today to be in church, to be in this hour, you have yet to be in Christ. And would you take just a moment? God's Word says if you'll be honest and confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. Just admit and acknowledge selfishness as true of my life, sin, and God, I need your forgiveness, and put your faith and trust in Him. As you turn away from selfish living and turn to Christ, He receives us. That's your opportunity this morning. It's my prayer that none of us would leave here alienated from God. And the solution to that alienation is Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Him. Take a moment to pray. Father, I pray as we prepare to leave, that we'll leave knowing that we do so as your body. We have gathered in this place as a church, and we're about to disperse. And Lord, as we do so, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, who share, who talk about your good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be the church who talks openly and freely about the love of Christ in our community. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.